Let us pray. Lord, how much we need you, you know, Lord, and we commit this time to you, trusting in your mercies and your goodness and your faithfulness. Speak, O Lord, and give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. Lord, we need your word. We need your truth. We need vision. And we trust you, Lord, to work in us all that you must work, if we are to be transformed and your witnesses. So we commit our time to you, trusting in your faithfulness. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Yes, we are continuing with the Sermon on the Mount, but not only continuing, we're also concluding, because we've come to the end of this extraordinary and very famous passage. And the context is so important if we have eyes to see. You know, the context of the Lord Jesus, it's him, this extraordinary man that just appeared in Israel at this time. This man who then, after living so quietly for 30 years, suddenly steps forth and begins to manifest God and to speak as God, speaking words that only God can speak, and yet being evidently fully human. And, you know, for him, in his meekness and humility, to go and sit in the synagogue and then take his opportunity to teach. But to teach not what they'd heard before, but to teach something that made them sort of tingly with excitement, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was near. That day that they'd been longing for had come. And healing, that extraordinary, wonderful, life-giving, liberating work that he did, full of love, full of tenderness, full of compassion, as he healed lives and restored homes and lifted hearts and relieved people of despair and hopelessness. This was him. This was this man. And it's small wonder that great crowds followed him. And many were interested in what he had to say. But there were some who particularly were drawn to him and who declared themselves to be his disciples. And it was to these disciples that he's speaking in these three chapters. And I don't know about you, but when you hear the word disciple, do you have a heart response that says, yep, that's me. I'm one of those. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of him. I've seen him. I know him. So it's to them that this is addressed, but the others are listening and hearing things that perhaps they can't understand. Perhaps the disciples couldn't understand either. But hearing things that are wonderful, that have no equal and have had no equal in all history since. And we remember the opening words, you know, he taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like all that your heart could desire is thrown open to you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Not, we'll let you in, but it belongs to you. And who are these? These are the poor in spirit. These are the nobodies and the nothings that the Lord is saying, you are blessed. And they're sitting there thinking, why? How could this be? And they don't get it, but their eyes are on him. And he understands and he knows why he's come and what he's going to do. And they're just looking at him and drinking in all that he has to say. So we've covered so much. And if we were to review it, and I won't review it entirely, but if we review it, you know, we've got these Beatitudes. We began with those, blessed are the poor in spirit, and the Lord speaking to the disciples and saying, you are the light of the world. But then saying, I've come to fulfill the law, and your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And then he goes and speaks of the law and gives them a completely new perspective of the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, you thought that was the meaning, but I'm telling you this is the meaning of that. He wasn't changing the law, but he was showing them what God's thought was. And then he led them on into true righteousness. Give to him who asks of you. Go the second mile. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that persecute you. And then he said, be perfect. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then we went on in chapter 6, and he spoke about that relationship that they could have with their Father who was in heaven, that they were not called to just live before men, but to really walk with God, and their Father who sees in secret would reward them. And he, in the midst of that, he spoke that glorious prayer. Pray then like this. And with great simplicity and with great clarity, he gave this glorious prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer. But then he spoke to them about laying aside a treasure in heaven. He said, don't lay up a treasure upon earth. You'll lose that. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And told them that they can't serve two masters. And we remember that masters are not employers. They are owners. And it's God who loved them and desired to have them heart and soul. And he told them, don't be anxious about your life. Not simply giving them some command that they had to obey, but saying, you don't need to. You are so much loved. Your Father knows you and cares for you and will look after you. He cannot forget you. And he said, seek first the kingdom of God, that before all else. And then we came to chapter 7. And in chapter 7 we were told to live in a humility that is absolutely appropriate for us, and not to stand up over one another and judge one another. And he told us to ask, and it shall be given. He said, which of you, if his son asks for bread, would refuse him? He's hungry. He needs bread. And such is our Father. Such is our Heavenly Father. So blessed we are. And he gave them that principle. Whatever you would that men should do for you, you do for them. This was the law. This is the heart of God. And now we're coming to the end of this this teaching, and we are going to look at his encouragement to enter by the narrow gate, to beware of false prophets, and that chilling word where he said, I never knew you, to those who were saying, Lord, Lord. And finally, to build on a strong foundation. So that's sort of sweeping through, but you know, what do we make of all of this? What is it to us? Is it like this? Is it like lots of good teaching, but they're kind of all different parts? Or is it something whole? Do we can we kind of stand back and look and see one glorious truth that's being set before us throughout this teaching? Well, clearly it is one. And it is all focused upon the Lord Jesus. Where does all this teaching lead us? Where does it take us? It takes us to Him. And the great mistake that we can make as we read this and as we think about it is to think about it somehow in isolation from Him. You know, at the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can we understand that? How can we make sense of that? Where's the logic of that? Well, as soon as we see the Lord Jesus as the one who is going to fulfill that, the one who is, by his laying down his life, is going to make that possible, then it makes sense. And so for all of this, it all leads us to Christ, and everything must be seen and understood in relation to Him. As soon as it's separated from Him, it'll become burdensome, it'll become heavy and meaningless. And we will do what so many people do with these chapters, and they say, well, they're very beautiful, and push them to one side. I can't deal with it. I can't live that way. I can't walk that way. What is it? It's all very nice, but it's effectively ignored. You remember that statement by John Stott, the best known, the least understood, and the least obeyed. That's what he said about these chapters. So the thing is that this is about the kingdom. But you, even there, when we say this is about the kingdom, the life in the kingdom, as soon as we separate the kingdom from the king, we've missed it. We've lost something. It is almost to say that the kingdom is the king. It is all the Lord Jesus. He is the life of the kingdom. He is the law of the kingdom. He is the way of the kingdom. He is the kingdom. And we are brought to Him in that kingdom. So, let us move forward and look at these final exhortations from the Lord at the end of this. But you know, I think that the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is much more popular than the end. At the beginning, it sounds, you know, you are the light of the world. It's lovely. And those promises, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. But here, the narrow way. Oh, false prophets. Many professing something, but receiving nothing. Let's have a look. The Lord said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And we look at that, and I think a lot of people look at this and just kind of think, this is awful. They think of the broad road as the road where there's laughter and colour and life, and you know, all the interesting people are on the broad road, and if you want to have fun, that's where it is. But the narrow road, bleak, dark, restricted, denied, impoverished. And this is how we could read it and think, oh, well, this is the harsh words of Jesus. We've got to take the nice things with the hard things. And we've just got to steel ourselves and bear it somehow. But is that the message? Of course the Lord speaks truth. He never softens the truth. He speaks the truth. Is the way hard? Yes. Is the gate narrow? Yes. And why is the gate narrow? Because He is the gate. And there's only one Saviour. There is one High Priest who entered in with His own blood into the holy place to redeem a people for Himself. There's one only Saviour, one only Shepherd. There are not many. There are not many ways. There is one way, and it's Him. So when we look at this, not divorced from Him, but when we look at this and think of Him, He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want me? That's the question. And so He says, enter in by the narrow gate. There's only one gate. There's only one way. And it's Him. And for those of us who say, amen, I want Him. I want to know Him. He is the light of the world. He is everything. He is all my heart's desire. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I choose the narrow gate. And is the way hard? Yes, the way is hard. He walked the narrow way. He walked in obedience only to His Father. And He lived in a hostile world that utterly rejects Him. So is the way hard? Yes. But does the way lead to life? Yes. And that life is not simply something future, but it's something present. That life is the life that makes you whole. It's the life that gives you joy and peace. It's the life that I saw yesterday in an elderly lady who's dying. And her worship, her love for the Lord, her chatting to me about what she wants for her funeral. And she said the first song to be sung at her memorial service is Crown Him with Many Crowns. And she said, and they've got to let it rip. They've got to sing it with all their heart. Where does this come from? She's riddled with cancer. This is the life. And she chose a narrow way, and that way has led to life, an overcoming life, a joyful life, a hard life, but what a life. This is what we are called to. This is the blessedness of what the Lord is saying. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you life, rest, peace, a transformed life. You can choose the way that leads to destruction. You can go with all those interesting people. You can have the fun and the games, and the end is destruction, and that destruction is already working in the life of those who pursue that road. In their misery, in their anxiety, in their hopelessness, in their despair, in their desperation, destruction is already being worked. And we are called to a narrow way that leads to life. Who would not choose it? But he says, those who find it are few. That's interesting, isn't it? Those who find it. Why, is it hidden? No, but you do have to seek. Remember? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. We need to seek it. There has to be a turning in our heart that says, I want him. I want the truth. I want his way. And those who find it are few, relatively few. But when we come to the end of the scripture in Revelation, we find it's a great multitude which no one can number, each one known by name and loved and redeemed and led through this narrow way and through this hard way unto life. That's the glory of God. And that's the love of God manifest in Jesus. But then he said to them, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They are hungry to feed upon you. It's a horrible picture. It's a picture of deceit and deception. An image of false prophets. Now, these are not immature Christians. These are not new believers who are just learning the way and may be loaded with many faults and failings, many things yet to be learned and many things yet to overcome. No, it's not these. These are false prophets. These see themselves as teachers, as guides. They have something for you and they can lead you, is what they're saying. But what are they going to do? Lead you to life? No, they're going to feed on you. You are for them their food. And the Lord says, changing the image now to an agricultural image, you shall know them by their fruits. But then he says something remarkable. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So this is his vision. This is what he sees. When he looks at these false prophets, he sees thorn bushes. He sees thistles. He sees weeds. We don't. Who would go to a thorn bush for grapes? Nobody would. As soon as you see it's a thorn bush, you'd turn away. You don't look for grapes there. You don't go looking for figs from thistles. But that's the Lord speaking. And this is what he sees. He's effectively saying, this is what they are, but you don't see it. What you see is a tree. And you're looking for fruit on this tree. It looks like a fig tree. It looks like a grapevine. And so he says, go looking for the figs, go looking for the grapes. So what the Lord says is you shall know them by their fruit. Now, that's very useful. If we read all that he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Well, that's good. That's the key. Don't judge by the sight of your eyes in the sense of, well, it looks like a grapevine. But look for the fruit. But then what matters now is, well, what's the fruit? What do we look for in a brother or a sister, in somebody who says they are a teacher? What do we look for? What's the fruit that he says, that's how you'll identify the false prophet? Well, we could be mistaken about the fruit, couldn't we? We could see somebody who's sort of charismatic, somebody who's eloquent. We could see somebody who can gather a crowd. We could be looking for all of those marks of success. But is that the fruit? Of course not. What is the fruit then? The fruit is Christ. The fruit is his life manifest. That is the fruit. The Lord said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And the branches are to bring forth fruit, not more branches, but grapes. And it's this which is the joy of the one who's planted that grapevine. It's the fruit that he's looking for. The fruit is Christ. It's his life manifest. It's his grace. It's his humility. It's his goodness. It's his generosity. It's all him. That's the fruit that we look for. We don't look for worldly success. We don't look for the things that men admire. We look for Christ. Because if a person has that fruit, then they have something that they can teach us. They have something they can guide us into life, because they have learned to walk that way. So he says, you shall know them by their fruit. But isn't there something more here? Isn't there a jealous heart here? A jealous heart in the good sense, not the jealous heart in the evil sense, but the jealous heart of God and the jealous heart of Christ for his people. Because he is the prophet. He is the one who brings that word to us. In 1 John, you know, it says, you don't need any man to teach you, but the Spirit whom you've received, the anointing that you've received, abides in you. It's his voice we want to hear, whether it be through a man teaching or through our reading of the Scripture or any other means, but it's his voice that we are listening for, not for human wisdom, not for human ideas, but his voice. So when the Lord says, beware of false prophets, there's a longing in him that we should hear his voice, not this false rubbish that will take us nowhere, but that we should hear him, the voice of the Lord, the voice of my beloved, it says in the Song of Songs. To hear his voice is all of our desire. When the Lord speaks, everything is resolved. You know, when you have a problem and you bring it to the Lord, when he speaks, problem solved. Wisdom gained, the way forward made clear when he speaks. That's the heart here. Beware of false prophets. No, we're not to sort of suddenly become very doctrinal and check everybody's doctrine and tick, 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 tick and all that sort of thing. No. Look for Christ and hear him. Hear him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say, Lord, Lord, in your name did we not prophesy, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works. In your name, we did it in your name. But they did it for themselves. It was just themselves. They had no regard for what the Lord wanted. I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You were never in submission, he's saying. You never came to my feet. You never hearkened to me. I never had authority in your life. Oh, you put on a show. In your name. Empty talk. I never knew you. And isn't that his heart for us all? That we should know him and that he should know us. That we should be bound together, doing the will of his Father. This is this glorious humility of Jesus. They didn't do the will of my Father. And then we would say, Lord, what's the will of your Father? This is the Father's will, that you believe in him whom he sent. That we should love the Lord Jesus and cleave to him and glorify him and honor him. They had no interest in that. I never knew you. But again, that heart is there. Don't go this way. These are the false prophets. These are the false prophets who want to feed on you, who don't care at all for me. That's what the Lord is saying. Enter by the narrow gate. We have one Saviour, one great High Priest to redeem us. Beware of false prophets, for there is one prophet whose voice we must hear, the Lord Jesus. Many will say, Lord, Lord, there is one King in this kingdom. One prophet, one priest, one king, the Lord Jesus, Saviour of the world. And it's he who's speaking, and it's he who's gathering, who's looking upon his disciples and urging them and warning them and encouraging them. And finally, he tells them that with which we are so familiar. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be a wise man who built his house upon the rock. It is so simple, isn't it? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. It's not sufficient to hear. But we need to act upon what we've heard. And the Lord says, this is wisdom. It is your wisdom to hear what the Lord has said and then to obey it. It's not, you know, you're forced to do this and oh dear, how hard it is. No, this is your wisdom. Why? Because you know that a great storm is coming. When everything will be shaken, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And only that which is built upon this rock will stand. Everything else will fail. And no matter how much success you've had in life, and no matter how much you're regarded as a wonderful person, if you're not built upon the rock, then you know what will happen when the storm comes. Everything will collapse, everything will fail. And what a horrible, horrible place to be, to look back upon a life that's wasted, when there was so much opportunity and it wasn't taken, when you sat for hours and hours and heard so much and did so little. To look back on that, at that hour when everything is failing, when you're sliding to destruction, that is just so horrible. It's not the will of God. His heart is that we should hear him and do what he said. Cleave to him. Believe in him. Commit ourselves to him. Make the choice. Choose. Don't put it off. But say, yes, I will follow him. Whatever the cost, I will follow him. The way is narrow, yes. The way is hard, yes. Few go, yes. But the end is life. And I choose him. I choose life. That is the calling. That is what these chapters that we've been reading for the last 10 sessions are all about. A call to him, to life, to know him, to walk his way, to be abounding in life, to be fruitful, to be his. You know, if we just remind ourselves again of what it was for the Lord Jesus to walk amongst the people and to heal, instant healing, complete healing, total restoration, what he did to those broken and injured lives, those diseased lives, those homes that were suffering because nobody could work, and the sorrow of seeing children fading and dying, the infant mortality, of maternal mortality, all of those things. And then to have this man walk through the midst and heal and restore and bring life. If we can picture that, if we could place ourselves there and see the beauty and the wonder of it and the joy of it and think, how good is this man that he brings such gifts to us of life and health, and then realize, but that's just a picture of what he wants to do for eternity, bringing to us life and health forever. Righteousness and peace. Wonderful, wonderful. What a saviour. So we've come to the end. And the end is, hear these words and do them. Build upon the rock. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, when Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Nothing like it had ever been heard. And he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Amen to that. He taught them with authority. with great humility and with authority. And who could resist his words? Who will challenge his authority and say, I know better? Will anyone? Could anyone? We need to bow before him, hear his words, cry out to him, Lord, you know what I am, you know my sins, you know my failings, you know all of everything about me, but Lord, lead me into life and teach me from your word. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask you, Lord, to seal in our hearts this conviction that there is no other way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And we lay hold of you, Lord, according to your love and your faithfulness and your calling. Lord, we come to you and seek you to lead us through this life, into life, and to work in us all that your heart desires. Lord, have your way in all of us, wherever we are, whatever we're up to. We pray that you'd have your way and be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.